still feel conversation with someone just doesn't seem to make any sense at all. And something serious, too. I'm not talking about something small. Maybe you've been in a conversation like that. Maybe someone was talking to you like that, where they're kind of like, what were you thinking sort of conversation. And what happens in conversations like that normally is the facts are kind of laid out, the reasons why you think this was a bad idea are laid out. But ultimately, when you love someone, the facts then become, oh, I don't know, put aside, and you start to talk from your heart. You talk about the relationship that you have. And it's not just simply, I don't believe what you did or I don't agree with what you did. It's like, come on. I'm taking this personally. And maybe tears at that point start to come. Because you see, you've got off the issue and into the feeling. And that's where you really begin to feel it. That's what happens in our passage this morning in the book of Galatians. Paul has spent quite a bit of time trying to lay out theologically different reasons why these Galatian churches who are beginning to listen to these false teachers and beginning to take what they're saying as gospel truth, that it's not enough, that Jesus is not enough to set your relationship with God right. You need to do some other things as well, is what these false teachers are saying, these Jewish teachers who are saying, Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus keeping the law. So we've seen where Paul has theologically tried to debate or argue or give an apology for why that's not the case, but here in Galatians 4, 8 through 20, he starts to speak from his heart. Let me read this passage to you, please. Galatians 4, 8 through 20. And this is from the New International Version. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who were by nature are not gods. But now you know God, or rather, are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. And now he really begins to pull back, I guess you might say, the curtain of his heart here. I plead with you, brothers and sisters. Become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you might have zeal for them. It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ be formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Father, we pray, as we look at your word this morning, that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and our hearts to the truth of your word. Lord, help us, as we listen to your word, to be active listeners for your voice and what it is you have for each one of us individually and what you have for us as a congregation. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When Martin Luther launched the Reformation in the 16th century, there were 5 solos. And they kind of evolved over the course of years, and they summarized, I guess you might say, Reformation theology. They were theological principles of the Reformers that stood in contrast to certain Roman Catholic teachings of the day. You might call them 5 values, perhaps. Sola in Latin means only or alone. These 5 were, let me test your Latin, and by the way, you'll be testing mine because I'm going to probably. Sola Christus. Christ through Christ alone. Sola Gratia. Grace alone. Soli Deo Gloria. Glory to God alone. Sola Scriptura. Only Scripture. Scripture alone. Sola Fide. Faith alone. You know, at stake here in this gospel, or I'm sorry, in this passage, is sole fide. This is about which Luther wrote this. This is faith alone. He wrote this. Listen to this. This is the chief article from which all other doctrines flow. Now think about that. Luther argued, faith alone, it alone begets this doctrine. It alone begets, nourishes, builds, preserves, and defends the church of God. And without it, Luther wrote, the church of God cannot exist for 1 hour. Sola fide, by faith alone, Luther wrote, was the master, the prince, the lord, the ruler, and the judge over all other doctrines. John Calvin, another reformer, said, the doctrine of justification by faith is the main hinge on which everything else turns. Now, friends, these statements are not hyperbole. In Galatians, Paul isn't dealing with problems that folks are having about, you know, whether or not they believe in the resurrection of Christ from the dead like he is in the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians. He's not dealing with false beliefs or confusion over the person of Jesus Christ like he is in the book of Colossians. Here in the book of Galatians, Paul is dealing with the most basic of all questions. How can a man or a woman become right with God? At stake, we've already seen this, at stake here is the very gospel itself. By faith alone is the dividing line between biblical Christianity and every other religion in the world. Other religions are based on human achievement. What have you done? Christianity is based on what God has accomplished through Christ's finished work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Those who reject solo fide reject the gospel itself. And Paul has strong words for them. If you remember Galatians chapter 1, verse 9, he writes this, "As we have already said, so I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be eternally condemned." There's a lot at stake here in this letter to the Galatians. And thus, I think, is the emotions that we see and feel behind the letters that Paul put to paper in this part of the gospel, or the letter to the Galatians itself. In verses 8 through 11 of Galatians 4, we read this. "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who were by nature not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved to them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you." What Paul is saying here is simply, now remember, these are primarily Gentile or non-Jewish churches that this letter is going out to. And he's saying there was a time when you were slaves to false gods, believing that you had to do this and you had to do that in order to appease these gods or come into favor with these gods. It was based on what you did, this relationship you had with these gods who were no gods. But God broke into your life, Paul is saying. And he revealed something to you about the Lord Jesus Christ himself and what Christ had done on the cross for them, and how faith in him alone was the basis for our relationship with God. God revealed this to you, and you believed it. But now, some have come in. Some have infiltrated, if you remember the language that Paul used earlier in this letter. They have infiltrated, and they've brought to you a different message. They've corrupted the message of the gospel. These men have come in and told you that your faith in Jesus is not enough to be right with God. You need to also observe their Jewish laws. Why do you want, Paul is saying, and this is what is so perplexing to him, why would you go back to being slaves once again? Why would you want to go back and be subject to, you need to do this and you need to do that and you need to do this in order to have a relationship with God? Paul says, I'm afraid I wasted my time with you. In verses 12 through 16, Paul has a heart-to-heart moment in this letter. He writes, "I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if I could have done so, or if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. How have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" And don't you get the feeling that there was something in their relationship at one point in time when Paul first arrived in Galatia and began to preach the gospel to them that is not there now? Do you see that? What's happened? This is an appeal to friendship and to loyalty and to the relationship that they had. You guys have experienced this yourself probably at some point in relationships, but there was a time when the relationship that they experienced together when Paul first arrived, that was entirely different than what it is now. And Paul is scratching his head and saying, what has happened? He says, you welcome me as if I were an angel. I mean, when I first came, you opened your arms to me as though I were Christ himself. And now, somehow, I have become your enemy. When Paul arrived in Galatia, he was apparently very sick, apparently in very bad shape. There are some who think that he was beaten badly as a result of, you know, some persecution on his journey as a missionary. And you picture him showing up in very, very bad condition. And at the time, it says here, they would have done anything for him. That's what this whole, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. And it's another way of saying, I'd pluck my eyes out for you. I'd do anything for you. So deep was their love for Paul. But Paul's like, what has happened? Now it seems that they treat him with contempt. And they scorn him. And what is the reason for this? Because of his teaching. And what was his teaching? By faith alone. By faith alone. And because of that teaching, now they treat him with contempt and scorn. Have I now become your enemy? By telling you the truth. Verse 17, these people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. These Judaizers, these people who are teaching Jesus plus this and plus that, you need to do this and that to be made right with God. These people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us. So that you may have zeal for them. It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you, my dear children, with whom I again in pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Now, part of me as a man says, I can't fully relate to this verse, the end of this passage here. But I understand that childbirth can be very painful. And Paul is using this analogy saying that I've labored in bringing you to a place of faith, and now I feel as though I have to go through that same experience all over again. Do you get the feeling like I do that this is just sad? Something very sad has happened here. People who love one another are no longer in that kind of a relationship because these false teachers have come in and stirred up this trouble. But I will say this, I am so thankful that Paul stayed the course, wrote this letter, because by faith alone is the cornerstone of, it's like this. It's like building your home, having a foundation, and then having a giant crack in that foundation if that doctrine is removed. Everything else will fall. Now, just an observation here as we wrap up. Let me ask a question. I was thinking about this morning. This book has really been eye-opening for me, and I hope for you too on some levels. But what do you think it would take for this to be remedied? What would it take for the Galatian churches to come through this thing into a good place? And what do you think is at the root of them going off in the first place? Maybe I'm not asking it clearly. I don't feel like I am. But what needs to change? What slipped up here in these churches? And what needs to change to be able to get back to where they need to be? What do you think? I'm sorry. Yeah, I didn't hear that. But I hear your voice, but I'm not sure I heard what you said. Pride. That's certainly at the root of just about everything. That's a problem like this, yeah. But here's what I want to put out to you today. I'll just go into this thing. I just want you to think hard about this for a minute, okay? What's at the base of this stuff? Here's what I think. This is a problem of spiritual authority. These people in these churches have ignored the voice of their father, their spiritual father. And they're listening to another voice. And that voice is giving them great trouble and leading them to places that are not biblical. Or you could say not Christian. They are ignoring the voice of their spiritual father. Now that should say something to us about spiritual authority, friends, and how it's there to protect us, and how it's there to guard us and help us. We live in a time, actually, there's nothing new under the sun, I guess you might say. But we live in a time of heightened, I'll use a word here. I wish I could think of a different word, but I'll use this word. Heightened individualism. And by that I mean this. We're our own boss. No one's going to tell us what to do. We are, after all, Americans. And we are free to make our own choices and so on and so forth, all that stuff. And sometimes we ignore the voices of the spiritual authorities in our lives. And those are the voices that we ought to be listening to, because those voices are there, not always, but when it's working right, let me just put it like that, when it's working the way that God intends it to work, those voices speak peace and truth and health into our lives, and we should listen to those voices. This is a scenario in Galatia where they refuse to listen to the voice of their spiritual father, and now it's come to this, where he is feeling as though he is in childbirth. Let me say this too. I think that it's even more critical for those of us who are new to the faith or just growing in our faith, to live, to be discipled, to want to be discipled. You know, here at Grace Church, I'm grateful that we have a relationship as a congregation with a group of churches that are bigger than we are, if you know what I mean. And that there's a spiritual covering for this church, so that if myself or any one of the leaders of this church began to spout off some kind of craziness, there'd be somebody who you could go to and say, that's crazy. And they would come and they would take care of that. I have someone speaking into my life. And honestly, I listen seriously to those voices who are my spiritual authority. They have a responsibility to keep us safe and to protect us, those who lead us, those who care for us spiritually. But we also have a responsibility, and that is to receive their instruction. Hebrews 13 puts it like this. Let me read it back here because mine's going to be a little bit different. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Do you see how Paul is burdened here by those he is trying to lead in these churches in Galatia? And it is of no benefit to them. This letter, at least this part of the letter, I believe, has something to say to us about the role of our leaders in our lives. And it also has something to say to us about listening to their voices, giving them their place in our lives. By faith alone, man. Love this book. Hope you do too. Father, we are grateful for this letter to the Galatians. And Lord, we're grateful for this doctrine of justification by faith. The fact that our relationship with you depends not on anything we do, but completely on everything that Jesus has done. And I think as we, at some point in the service today, as we come to celebrate the table together, what an appropriate thing to have on our hearts and on our minds as we celebrate the death and the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Lord, I also pray for grace in our lives to listen to those who are leading us in the Lord, whether it's parents or pastors or leaders or those who disciple us. Father, give us the grace to hear their voice. And Lord, I also pray for those who do lead us. Lord, I pray that they would be hearing your voice for us, Lord, that they would be leading us to you and in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together. Seated above.
Seated above. Throned in the Father's love, destined to die, poured out for all mankind. God's only Son, perfect and spotless one. He never sinned, suffered as if he did.
All authority
and all authority, every victory is yours. All authority, every victory. Savior, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all of our praise, you overcame Jesus, awesome in power forever. Awesome and great is your name. You overcame.
Power in hand.
Power in hand. Speaking the Father's plan. Sending us out, light in this broken land.
All authority.
All authority. Every victory is yours. Savior, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all our praise. You overcame. Jesus, awesome in power forever. Awesome and great is your name. You overcame.
We will overcome.
We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Every way overcome. Overcome.